Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. A couple of weeks ago, the Oxfam organization released its latest report on global inequality. And among the many stark statistics in that report was the information that during the period of the COVID-19 pandemic, and particularly in the years when shutdowns and lockdowns and restrictions on movement, etc., were particularly in force, the share of new income generated around the world, which went to the wealthiest 10% of people in the world, grew from 50% to 75%. That is to say that the 10% of wealthiest people in the world during this period of global distress and disaster actually increased the amount that they held of the income being generated all around the world, which meant that the remaining 90% of the world's population was left to divide up 25% of new income generated during that period. It's a rather shocking, although not new and not surprising, statistic. But the real sting in the tail of that statistic is that it operates contrary to and reveals the hidden details that lie behind mainstream economic analysis and commentary. Because what we hear most often on the news and elsewhere is that we are suffering through a period of inflation because during the pandemic and during lockdowns, when people weren't able to go out and buy stuff, consume, they simply hoarded their savings. And so you'll often hear economists and others say that at the present point in time, household savings have never been greater. We're apparently all flushed with cash. But what the Oxfam report reveals is that the savings that have gone on in the last couple of years have not been because people have been more frugal, because they have been marshalling their resources, because they've been developing healthy financial habits. On the contrary, the savings that have gone on have been a stress reaction to growing global inequality. When a tiny fraction of the world's population increases exponentially its share of global income, then people save because they have to, because it becomes a matter of necessity. It is a stress reaction to inequality. And so when we enter into an inflationary period as we are at present, we discover that the cost of living crisis then bites even deeper, because far from being flushed with cash, the bulk of the population is in fact drawing down on very thin reserves. Because of course, during the period of the pandemic, during lockdowns, many of us weren't working. many of us didn't have income or had disrupted forms of income. And so the sudden surge in prices hits all the harder. Except, of course, if you happen to be fortunate enough to be in that top 10%. The reason why I'm talking to you about that today is because it's about revealing the hidden details. It's about revealing what lies underneath the surface reports and the everyday commentary. And in today's reading from Isaiah, we have another revealing of what is hidden. We have another revealing of what lies under the surface. Today's reading comes from a passage in Isaiah which some scholars refer to as 3rd Isaiah, that is to say, a prophet who was active during or just after the return of the Hebrew exiles from Babylon and their return to Jerusalem. We imagine that this return was a triumphalist one, that it was an occasion of great joy and celebration after a generation in exile. The people, though by no means all of them, have returned to Jerusalem and can get on with their lives again. But in point of fact, this was an extremely difficult and disrupted time in the history of the Jewish people. They were, after all, exiles who were returning to a land in which the remnant Hebrew population had intermarried with other people who had moved into the area, and so they were effectively strangers in their own homeland. And of course, Jerusalem was still in ruins, and much of the land had remained uncultivated and so had turned barren. And so it was an extremely difficult time, in fact, because, of course, what had happened with the return of the exiles was that the Hebrew people had exchanged one imperial master for another. Instead of being ruled by the Babylonians, they were now ruled by the Persians. So it was, in fact, an extremely difficult time. There was nothing joyous or triumphalistic about it. And the people were living in this ruined city, trying to get their lives back together. And of course, that's another stress situation. That's another situation in which discord and division and conflict occur. And of course, in any group of people, you'll have people who have more resources than others. And that too creates conflict and difficulty, particularly if the impression is being given that some people are hoarding their resources or using those resources to their own advantage, contrary to the common good. And so this is a time of difficulty and disruption and conflict, not unlike the last few years through which we have all travelled. And what does the prophet say to the people at this time? Well, he actually has some very difficult and confronting words for them. Because, of course, in times of difficulty, one of the reactions can be, well, what we need to do is have a more overt display of religiosity. What we need to do is ensure that people abide by the rules and that we police those rules, and that if people fall short, then we make sure they and everyone else knows about it. And we need to put on great displays of our moral sanctity. And in that way, God will see that we're good and righteous and upright and will reward us accordingly. But the prophet says something very different. He says, beneath your display, beneath your overt righteousness, beneath your policing of moral laws, what is there? The prophet says, you fast, you make a great display of prayer and ritual, and then you go out and you abuse and oppress your workers, the people in your vineyards and your farms and your households. You make a great display of coming and praying and offering sacrifices to God. And then what do? You strike at each other with violence. Or you engage in gossip or vitriol or bad mouthing. Do you really think that what I want is great sacrifices and appearances of religiosity when all this other stuff is going on? Or do you think instead that what I want and that what you need to be a truly flourishing society is to break the chains of oppression, to not engage in violence against each other, to not engage in gossip and slander and vitriol, to aid the helpless, to bring your resources to bear for the common good? And of course, this reading is familiar to us because we've heard it before in the prophets Micah and Hosea, who lived before the exile. But in today's reading, the prophet Isaiah, third Isaiah, is saying to the people, you've been through this terrible traumatic experience, and yet you've learned nothing. You've not learned to come together as a community. You've not learned about your shared vulnerability and your shared need for one another. Instead, you're falling back into the same old practices that you did before. Do you wonder why the times are tough and difficult and fraught? Do you wonder why, instead of this triumphal return to the promised land, you're living among ruins and desolation? Like the Oxfam report, today's reading from Isaiah reveals the murk beneath the outward appearance. And it gives us cause to reflect, both as a church and as a society. What are the many ways in which we espouse certain values, in which we talk about freedom and dignity and love and inclusion, and then do the exact opposite? What are the many ways in which we talk about compassion and care and consideration, and then do the exact opposite. How often do we think that our problems and the difficulties which beset us are because of the workings, the machinations, the operations of other people, and fail to consider that it could be simply the consequences of what we ourselves do and fail to do? Today's reading from Isaiah is a difficult one because it calls upon us to do some honest self-reflection. But it's a necessary one for two reasons. Because it leads into the gospel reading today, where Jesus talks about the light on the hill and reveals to us that the nature of that light is not the light of self-promotion, is not the light of self-aggrandizement, is not the light of grandstanding. It is, in fact, the light of God that calls us into relationship with God and with one another. But secondly, did you note at the end of that reading, the gospel reading, how Jesus said, if you teach people to break even the least of the law, you will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Note, you will not be kicked out of heaven. You will not be expelled from the kingdom. You will not be cast out from the community of the righteous. You will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. So even in the depths of the consequences of our conduct for ourselves, God still includes and involves and holds us in the community of grace. We are called to do likewise, to be the light on the hill that points away from ourselves and toward God, and to do so as the community of the least in the kingdom of heaven that includes and involves and makes space for others in the community of grace. And why should we be, and why should we hold ourselves as the least in the kingdom of heaven? Because as Matthew's gospel has already informed us, John the Baptist may have been the greatest of humans, but the least in the kingdom of heaven was far greater than he. And that is the greatness we should aspire to, the greatness of the least in the kingdom of heaven that enables others to become citizens of that kingdom too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.